Now we're going to read from the Bible. This morning we're reading from Genesis 41. Then it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadows. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. And then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, "I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of a river. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the 1st 7, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, 7 heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." This is the reading of the Word of God. Today we're going to enter the bedroom of the highest politician in all of the land. It's the bedroom of the king of Egypt. It's the bedroom of Pharaoh. And there's a few things that you need to know about Egypt and the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. Egyptians were a people at that time who, they found gods in many places. They were what we call polytheists. And so they, for instance, believed that the Nile River, they believed that it was divine, that the Nile was a god. And in their context, for what their dependencies were, it made sense. The Nile River was responsible for economic prosperity for those people. It was responsible for the agricultural health of the country. And so every rainy season, the Nile River would surge, the banks of the river would be richly silted, and the crops would abound when that happened. And the Nile would produce for them food, it would produce pasture for their flocks, it would feed the flocks, and without the Nile doing that, blessing the people, the land would struggle. The economy would sour and people could not pay their bills. And so Egyptians considered the Nile to be a god. They depended on the Nile. Like in some places depend on tourism. Some places depend on the military. And they felt like they could perceive in that river, they could perceive almost a personhood behind the surging and the diminishing of the river. And they did not want to incur the displeasure of that river. Or life, in their thinking, could be hard for the nation. Now, not only did the Egyptians consider the Nile to be a god, they also considered the Pharaoh, the king, to be a god. And it's interesting, in the cosmology of that time, when he was here on earth, the Pharaoh, according to their conception, the Pharaoh on earth was a god among humans. Pharaoh had to be obeyed. He had to be revered. But also in their conception, when Pharaoh walked in heaven, walked in the land of the gods, there, in the land of the gods, Pharaoh was a man among gods. One writer describes the Pharaoh, the Egyptian Pharaoh, as the human holder of a divine office, the intermediary between the people of Egypt and the gods of the cosmos. He, Pharaoh himself, was incarnated, a god on earth. Now, in this context, we're continuing the narrative of Joseph. And you'll remember that Joseph is not an Egyptian. Joseph is from another country, and he's in Egypt, but he's from another country. He's a Hebrew, and he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner in Egypt. And in today's text, we see the intersection between someone who's at the top of Egypt, the God-man, and someone who's at the bottom of Egypt, the Pharaoh and the prisoner. And what do we see when these two finally meet? We see a mystery. And it's a mystery that brings these two together. The dreams of Pharaoh bring them together. Three things about this mystery we're going to look at. First of all, we see a mystery that disturbs. A mystery that disturbs. Secondly, we see a mystery that convicts. A mystery that convicts. And then thirdly, a mystery to share. So a mystery that disturbs, a mystery that convicts, and a mystery to share. The passage opens in the bedroom of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, in the night, asleep in his bed, he has a bad dream. And in fact, he has two bad dreams. So we're looking at verses 1 through 8. And Pharaoh, he's got these dreams, and when he wakes up, he cannot shake these dreams. Verse 8, it says, the next morning, his spirit was troubled. Now, why do these dreams bother him? It's because he's convinced that these dreams, that they've got deeper meaning. He senses that these dreams hold a message, but for him, the dreams are just, they're a mystery. They are a mystery to him. The dreams, he's in the first dream. Pharaoh is in the first dream. He's standing by the Nile River, and then suddenly, out of the river, seven cows come up out of the river. And the cows are the finest example of Egyptian cattle. And Pharaoh's in the dream. He's looking at them. He's admiring them as they're grazing on the grasslands of Israel. But then, and this is where for him the dream becomes, maybe you could say it becomes spooky, eerie. While these cows are grazing, seven more cows, another seven cows come up out of the Nile River, and these cows are creepy. They're ugly, they're emaciated, maybe they're even like the zombie-like appearance. And these are the most unwell, bony, starved cattle that he has ever seen. And then the dream, it takes on, it's almost like a horror quality. The seven zombie cows wander to the meadow and they eat not grass. They eat the seven good cows. It's bovine cannibalism. Every cow ear from the good cows, every tail from one of the good cows, every cow leg, every cow head devoured by these zombie cows until there isn't a single joint, there isn't a single udder left. And then Pharaoh wakes up. And then he falls asleep again, and he has another dream eventually. And if the first dream was a scary animal dream, his second dream is a scary plant dream. This time he dreams about a stalk of grain with seven healthy heads of grain, and all seven heads of the grain are hanging on the stalk, and then suddenly seven more heads of grain sprout, and they're scorched, and they're withered, they're diseased, and then they become animated as if they were creatures themselves, and the seven shriveled heads of grain become cannibal grain, and they devour the seven good heads of grain. Now, Pharaoh wakes up, and he cannot get these dreams out of his head. He becomes fixated. I've got to understand these dreams. The dreams are telling me something important, but it's something ominous. It's something disturbing. It's nightmarish, but it's an unsolved mystery. And the first thing to see here is this. God speaks to us. God speaks to us. To this man, the Pharaoh, God speaks to him. That night, God spoke to Pharaoh in his sleep. It says in verse 25, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, that is surprising. In this sense, it's surprising. And in this sense, every one of us is Pharaoh. God speaks here to a king who does not know him. God speaks to a man who thinks that he is God. Pharaoh believes in many gods. Pharaoh even believes that he himself is a god. Pharaoh does not know Joseph's God, and yet God speaks to him. Do you know what that means? It means that God speaks to strangers. God doesn't limit himself to speaking only to his followers. God doesn't limit himself to only speaking to people who attend church. God speaks to everyone, to strangers to God, to polytheists, to atheists. He speaks to enemies. God speaks to people who have inflated impressions of themselves. Now, how does God do it? How does God speak to every person, not only Pharaoh's? Well, here's one way that God speaks to everyone. The sky itself. The sky. God speaks in the skies above us. You think of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. Do you want to hear God? Do you want to hear God? Get outside. Get outside and look up. Get outside and look up. Look up from our lowly, earthbound existence. Look at the clouds. Some of them are 500 stories stacked high. Look at the sun. Look at the moon and look at the 200 billions of stars. And as you look at them, listen to what you see there. The words of the skies declare the glory of God. Well, maybe you hear that and you think, yeah, I've seen the skies. They're amazing. But I don't believe in God. Well, God speaks in another way to all people. God speaks in another way. Psalm 19 continues with another way that God speaks to all people. It's the other way that he speaks are through his words, literally his words. Psalm 19 continues, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. So, read the collection of writings that we call the Bible, the scriptures. Maybe you don't believe, but if you want to believe, read the Bible. Now, reading the Bible will not convert you, but reading the Bible has the power to convert you. Here's what you'll find if you read the Bible. Read it with a sincere heart. Every few years I read this quote. It's just so good. I don't know of anything better. Listen to this well-known introduction to the Gideon Bible. It's a longer quote. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Do you need a Bible? We can get you one. Do you need help knowing how to read the Bible? We can help you. Do you need help finding Christ in the Bible? Come hear tonight's sermon. We'll talk about that some tonight. Now, here's another thing that we see. Not only does God speak to all, we also see this. The mystery troubles the mighty. The mystery troubles the mighty. Verse 8. Now, it came to pass in the morning that Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. The greatest man in that country, the Pharaoh, he was troubled when God spoke. Now, isn't that interesting? Everyone around that man, everyone around him told him how great and how wise and how gifted he was. They all treated him like he was a god. And they told him that he was a god. And he told himself that he was a god. But with one mystery dream night, God unravels Pharaoh's identity. God rattles Pharaoh's sense of worth. Consider the dream. Pharaoh is just standing there in that first dream. He's a god of Egypt standing there. He's standing next to another god in Egypt, the Nile. And Pharaoh, through the whole dream, he's utterly helpless. The seven cows come from the river. The next seven cows come up from the river and cannibalize the first seven. The dreams, both of them, are forecasting the collapse of Egypt's economy. All his life, all of Pharaoh's life, people told this man that he was a power, that he was a mover in the world. And in one night, he's looking in the mirror, and the dream cracks the mirror, exposes his utter helplessness in the place of his greatest success. He had lived at the top of his game. He had made things happen, but in one mystery dream, all that he can do is stand helplessly and watch as the future unfolds. And at this point, it's just a dream. It's just, maybe you could say, it's just a suggestion. But in his heart, Pharaoh knows it is a certainty. And this confrontation with Pharaoh, it's a running theme that goes through the entire Bible. God humbles the mighty. Pharaoh here is troubled and humbled by God in this dream. Later, David, the king of another country, the king of Israel, he's humbled by God at the hands of his own son. Then there's Nebuchadnezzar, the head of an empire. He's troubled. He's humbled by God. He's standing there looking at the empire, saying to himself, look at this empire that I've built. And then God reduces him to a crawling animal for 7 years. Then there's Belshazzar, same thing. The writing on the wall as he boasted and as he feasted. Then there's Herod, the Roman ruler. They were, the crowds were calling out to him, behold, a god, the voice of a god. And then God struck him dead, and he was eaten by worms. All of those men believed that they were so great. They were convinced of their grandiosity. And in a moment, God deflated their pride. And they realized that they are just like anyone else. There comes a time in everyone's life when God reduces you. A time in your life when God shows you that actually you are not the center of the world. When God disturbs your sense of self and you realize, I'm just not the fire. I'm just not the hot stuff that everyone flattered me and led me to believe. In this scene, a divine king learns that he's not divine And he's actually not a king of any significance. Have you had that day? Have you had that day? A time when God reduced you. A time when you stopped believing that you were such a great person. No matter how many people had repeated that through all your years. No matter how much you had repeated it to yourself. Have you ever had that time? A day when God reduced you. Sometimes it can happen when you make a really big mistake. And there's no hiding from it. Sometimes it can happen when something that was great in your life just implodes. It could be your job. It could be your family. Maybe you blow a presentation. Maybe you bomb a test. Sometimes it happens when you commit a big sin. Maybe it's a billboard-sized bad deed that you committed and everyone can see it. Someone catches you in a lie. Someone points out that you're not a kind person. And when they point it out, and they point out that you're a mean person, other people agree. You know, one of the best days in my life, I was already 20 years. I've used this example before, but it's the one that fits for me. I was already 20 some years into my own marriage, and here I was. I had gotten good grades. I had gotten advanced degrees. I was an elder in a church. I was the father of 11. I was even taking classes for a counseling certificate. And my wife and I were sitting in a car. We were on a date, and I was criticizing her. We were on a date and I was criticizing her and I was belittling her. And at a certain point, my wife did something that was very uncharacteristic for her. She asked me bluntly, "Why are you so mean to me?" And she was right. And I needed to hear it. And those words took me down. But in some ways, it was the best thing. I stopped believing the inflated compliments that people were always giving me as a husband, as a dad, as a key member of a community. And I stopped believing the puffed up message that I told myself. When God speaks, he troubles the mighty. He humbles the haughty. Has God spoken to you in that way? Has he humbled you about who you really are? Has he stripped away your pride? Has he convinced you that your limitations, your personal limitations, they're much greater than you wanted to admit? Has he convinced you that the people whom you've hurt, they're more numerous than you could bear to own up? God reduced Pharaoh to a mere man. God disturbed Pharaoh's view of who he was. Now next, God disturbs a man's view of what he had done. And so next we're going to look at a mystery that convicts. A mystery that convicts. This is in verses 8 through 13. We saw how this dream disturbs a man's view of who he was. Now we look at how the dream disturbs a man's view of what he had done. It's a mystery that convicts a man. So verses 8 through 13, this director of security, he shows up again, the chief cupbearer to the king. And here he is, he's positioned also at the top in this administration. The cupbearer sees Pharaoh concerned about his dreams. And the dream is like, maybe it's like a troubling sales report for the quarter comes in, and everyone's trying to figure out, what do we make of this? The dream is like the detailed report from your personal inventory assessment, and it's highlighting some of your insecurities. It's highlighting some of your anxieties. And so the dream drives Pharaoh to get into counseling, to get a counselor, or to have experts who can come and explain this to him. What does it mean for me? What does it mean for the country? And the cupbearer, watching all this, he's seeing all this play out, and then he suddenly has this feeling of deja vu. It just washes over him, and he says, "Wait a minute. 2 years ago, I had a dream. I had the same kind of experience that I'm watching play out with Pharaoh. And when that happened to me, a man helped me." The key verse here is verse 9. The chief cupbearer says, "I remember my faults this day." The word for faults there, it's the Hebrew word chet. It also can be translated failings. It could be translated offenses. He says, I remember my own shortcomings and sins this day. He says, there's a man in the kingdom who once helped me with this exact same mystery, this exact same problem. There's a prisoner. He's a Hebrew. He's in the royal dungeon. He interpreted my dream. And he asked me afterwards to remember him and to remember his unjust imprisonment. But I forgot him until just now. Today, I remember my failings. And you can tell in this text, for this cupbearer, this is a little bit of a sensitive and a delicate subject. The man's obliquely alluding to a time when his own career had tanked and he had lost his job. The Pharaoh had put him into prison, and professionally, it was a low point for this man. And the man, he just sums it up by saying, I remember my sins today. The dream from God has this cascading effect. First, Pharaoh is troubled, and now it cascades, and this man is also convicted. He remembers his past sins. He remembers a promise that he failed to keep, and he determines to do what is right. And here's what's going on. When people get exposed to the revelation of God, whether it's a dream, whether it's his word, one result is what we call conviction. The technical term is conviction of sin. Conviction of sin. It can work something like this. Have you ever been at work? Have you ever been at work and maybe you're just working through all of your messages for the day and a message comes up and it's a message from your supervisor and the message says, let's meet. I need to talk to you about something. Let's meet at 2. I need to talk to you about something. And immediately you read this message, your mind starts replaying the previous day, the previous week, the last few weeks, and you're trying to remember, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? And maybe you're panicking because you know what you've done wrong. Maybe you failed to submit a deliverable, and now you're going to get in trouble. You expect it. The summons from your supervisor causes you to cast your mind over your past and recall your own failings. The message has the same effect when you're exposed to the Word of God. When you read the Bible, if you're paying attention and you've got ears to hear, it will cause you to remember your failings, your unfulfilled promise to check on someone who's suffering, your unfulfilled promise to give your dad a call, your unfulfilled promise to get help for yourself with your own shortcomings, with your own short temper. Now, is conviction of sin a bad thing? Is it a bad thing that as you read the revelation of God, as you're exposed to it, that you're convicted of your sins? Is that a bad thing? It's not a bad thing. So just don't be surprised if you read the Bible, if you sit under Bible teaching and preaching and you experience guilt, if you experience conviction. When God speaks, His Word corrects, His Word directs. The Bible will prod and poke at your conscience, and we need it. The truth may not be pleasant, but the truth is your friend. The day my wife told me the truth, that I was mean, she was speaking God's words in her own words. Because even the Bible says, love is not mean. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Love is patient. Love is not puffed up. When God speaks, He convicts. Now we've looked at a mystery that disturbs. We've looked at a mystery that convicts. Now the third and final thing, a mystery to share. Verse 8, we've got these poignant words. Pharaoh sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. God has spoken to this man, a mystery that disturbs him, a mystery that fractures his identity, a mystery that convicts him. This other director remembers his own faults. And the cupbearer watches as Pharaoh calls every expert in the kingdom, his chief advisors. They're people who today would have graduate degrees. They're licensed people who are skilled at understanding problems. And none of them knew what to make of this mystery. The dreams are vivid, but they're impenetrable. There was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. It's the existential crisis for all people. You can get into therapy and you can find some help. You can find the best personal coach and you can make some gains. You can do a deep, deep dive into self-help. You can get all kinds of graduate degrees. But we all end up in the same place as the man who believed that he was God of the world. There was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Pharaoh was losing his sense of self, and there was no help in the whole world. The dream was a mystery. The future was a mystery. Pharaoh was a mystery to himself. Who am I? Why do I do the things that I do? And why do I fail to do the things that I want to do and ought to do? Who can interpret this? Who can explain me to myself? And for him, in the invisible arrangements of God, the providence of God, a man with a prison record, an immigrant, had the answer. The mystery of the dream triggers the cupbearer to remember his sins, to remember Joseph, the Hebrew, in prison. And in a moment, Joseph goes from being a slave and an inmate for 13 years to standing before the highest power in the entire country. Verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." Now look at what we see here in Joseph as we close. First of all, Joseph has a small view of himself and a grand view of God. Verse 16, Joseph answered, "It's not in me. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." He's got a small view of himself. He says, "It is not in me. I'm not the greatness that you need. God will explain the mystery. I am just a man." And look at this ironic contrast that's unfolding here. Pharaoh thought himself great. He had this inflated view of himself. And Joseph's got this small view of himself. Do you have a great view of yourself? Or do you have a small view of yourself? Here's one way to tell. When people treat you like you're nothing, treat you like you're small, do you get prickly? Do you get angry? Are you overly sensitive about it? You know, when people need to move something really heavy, like they're trying to move a piano, they're trying to move a sofa, they do not come to me. I'm skinny, and everyone can see that. And you know what? It doesn't bother me. But when people have a question about theology, and they don't ask me, well, that does bother me, at least a little bit on the inside, because I think that I'm pretty smart and well-educated. I don't have a small view of my great intellect. But the truth is, I'm not so great. I'm wrong about plenty of things. Do you have a small view of yourself? Well, here's another thing that we see in Joseph. Joseph is ready to speak. He's ready to speak shalom. He says, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. The word for peace, the Hebrew word shalom. Joseph says, God has spoken to you. God has disturbed you with a mystery. And God will tell you the only thing that can settle you inside. God can give you a wholesomeness, a wholeness that no one else in the land has been able to give you. And Joseph is ready to speak about it. He's ready to speak about the dream, about this troubling mystery, ready to reveal the meaning of the mystery. And here we have a picture of the gospel. In our account, in light of this mystery, Pharaoh had believed that he was great, but then he comes to realize that he is small. He had made himself into a god, but he discovered that he was just a man. In the gospel, Jesus made himself into a man, even though he was truly God. Do you see how Jesus had a small view of himself? Jesus made himself small, born as a tiny infant, even though one day earlier, his glory and his radiance had illuminated the entirety of the heavens. And that is a mystery. The incarnation of the Christ, God taking on human flesh. And Jesus this means that Jesus is that mystery. Jesus is the mystery that both disturbs us and convicts us. When people thought that they were something great, when people, especially religious people, when Jesus came and walked the earth thousands of years later, when religious people especially thought that they were something great, when they lived around this mystery, when they lived around Jesus, it was the same effect. Jesus disturbed them. Jesus convicted them. When they came into contact with Jesus, they either realized, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. Or they looked at Jesus and they said, He's not good enough. He'll never be enough. The more that you look at this mystery, the life and the words of Jesus, one of two things result. You either start to resent him and dislike him, to disagree with him, or you start to love him. You start to crave his company. You start to find that your personal identity is enmeshed in the best sense with him. You find your worth and your success not in what people say about yourself, not in what you say about yourself, but in what Jesus says about you. Only Jesus can give you a stable identity. Jesus is the mystery that brings shalom, the mystery that tells us who we are and settles us in who we are. And what about your many failings and your many sins? What about them? Jesus is the answer of peace for all of your sins. The promises that you broke, the relationships that you broke, the commandments that you broke. His cross brokered a lasting peace with God, a peace with the condemning voice that speaks in your head. There's another thing here. When you get this, it will cause you to decrease in your own self-assessment, to embrace instead humility. In the gospel, when you become small in yourself, then you can become great because he is truly great. In the gospel, God convinces you that you're not great, but God also convinces you that Jesus is the only one in the whole world who was great. His sinless life, his kind life. And God convinces you of the mystery that in Jesus, now God will see you as great. One last thing, when you get this mystery, it makes you ready to reveal your faith. Joseph was ready to speak about this mystery. If you are a Christian, the question I have for you is this: are you ready to speak? As this community, church, are you ready to speak? I mean, look at how the early believers were ready to speak of the mystery of Christ, where they worked, where they lived. Ephesians 6, Paul says, pray that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says again, Colossians 4, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. How will they understand the mystery unless you speak? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you have spoken to us, and as painful as it is at times, we needed to hear it. And not only have you spoken mystery, which disturbs us, you've also spoken shalom, the peace, the wholeness that comes in Christ. And now, Lord, we would speak. We would speak the truth to ourselves. We would speak the mystery of Christ to the world. Would you speak? Would you make yourself known in the heavens and in us, your people? Be glorified in your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.